Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or streaming from our website, we appreciate that you find this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. We invite you to bring a lawn chair and join us on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m. in our open-air pavilion. It is a laid-back worship experience that you won't forget. You can also find links to videos of the messages on our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook at Prairie Oaks to find current events. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, follow the links on our webpage in the notes. But now, let's get to the message. All right. You can start turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. It was nice having Stuart here last week to share his heart and to share about the ABS ministry, and I'm just excited to be working with him. It's kind of been invigorating for me, his enthusiasm and heart for the Lord, and it's good to be here today. I love you guys. It's exciting to be able to break the word of life to you. And I'm going to brag on myself for just a second, so you'll have to forgive me. But a couple weeks ago, I didn't get to say this last week because I had Stuart here. A couple weeks ago, I got to pull off what I felt like was like the ultimate preacher hat trick. I managed in 1 week to teach from all four Gospels. Because did Mark on Sunday, did Matthew on Tuesday, did John on Wednesday, and Luke on Thursday. And I was like, man, that feels like a pretty good accomplishment. But we're in Luke today. It'll be Matthew on Tuesday, and then John on Wednesday, and Luke again on Thursday. Sorry. But anyways, Luke chapter 5. And if you were here on Wednesday night, as we get into this story, it's going to ring a bell. Because it's the bookends. One is here at the beginning. So if you're not familiar with the addresses in the scriptures, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke chapter 5. You've seen if you've read through, Luke chapter 1 is about Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit also arranges and fills John the Baptist from the womb, and John the Baptist is born. And so it's Luke chapter 1 is a very joyous book. And then chapter 2 is also very joyous because our Savior is born and his childhood. And then he disappears into obscurity there. Luke chapter 3 is John the Baptist preaching. And it's a little convicting because Luke gives us more details of John's preaching than any of the other Gospels do. And he preaches a hot. He's a brimstone and fire preacher from the origins there. And then in that, we also get in chapter 4, because he baptizes Jesus, and then which is his anointing as the king. And then in chapter 4, you see his temptation by Satan. And as he defeats Satan in three climactic temptations, he begins his ministry. He is proven he's ready to begin the work of the Messiah. He's already been fulfilling our righteousness all this time. But now he is here to wait to show the way of God rightly. And he's done some miracles. He's done some preaching. And there is mobs coming up to Jesus. Because everybody wants to know what this guy is about. And so I said all that to say that this is the situation. There is crowds of people coming up to Jesus. Some of them are really curious and want to know more. Some of them are just waiting to see what the next miracle is going to be. But there's these crowds coming up to Jesus. And that's what sets the stage for Luke chapter 5. And so I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to unpack what's going on here. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're just thankful to come into your presence, Lord. You've given us a shady spot. You've given us a nice breeze. And I just thank you, Lord, for stirring in our hearts to want more of you through our fellowship, through our prayers, and through our time in your word. And so you've brought us to this place. And so we just ask, Lord, collectively, that you would do that work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, Lord, to continue to transform us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. And you do that through your word and through your Holy Spirit. So guide my words and my thoughts, O Lord, to accurately teach your word, but that we would respond rightly as your Holy Spirit prompts, not just this morning, but through this week, as you do that sanctifying work, O Lord. We ask your hedge of protection on those that are gathered here and on our loved ones, Lord. And we're just thankful, God, that you are here and there and everywhere at work, O Lord. Let us be willing tools in your hand, soft clay in your fingertips. We love you. We hope it shows, because you first loved us. And in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So I said this was one of a bookend here. So this is right at the beginning. I don't know if you know this or not, but like at this point in the story, Simon is still Simon. He's not Peter yet. His brother Andrew, James and John, they've had a little bit of interaction with Jesus at this point, because John the Baptist introduced them to Jesus. You remember that? "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they went and followed the Lamb of God. And so they've seen him work. Not exactly sure how much they've gotten to see and do, but this is, they're just kind of getting acquainted. They've heard him. And then, you know, during this reading, we hear that Peter's got a front row seat to Jesus' teaching, because he's in the boat with Jesus as Jesus does this sermon on the lakeshore there. But the other book end is in John chapter 21. And the similar circumstances, similar experience that's going to jog the mind of Peter and John and probably the other boys as well. That, oh yeah, I remember when Jesus did a miraculous catch of fish. It's Jesus. He's followed us to Galilee. And so we unpacked that a little bit last Wednesday, and we're going to finish it this Wednesday. But those are designed by the Holy Spirit, because you notice it's two different authors, two different writers there, to be precise. Luke and John, designed to reinforce that God is in a process with us. Where they were in Luke chapter 5 is not where they were in John chapter 21. They've been through and been changed. So that when you get to Acts chapter 4, which doesn't have any relation to fishing, except that those guys were so changed. They said the only explanation is that they must have been with Jesus, because they're untrained, they're uninformed, but man, they look like Jesus. And it drove the leaders crazy. And that's getting to where our point is here, so I'll stop there. But that's just so you know when I'm getting close. When I start repeating that part, you'll know we're getting close to the end. But here we are. The crowds have gathered around. They're drawn by the miracles and wonders, but they've been kept by his preaching, because he preaches with authority. He's not like the other guys who reference this and reference that. He preaches like he knows the Word of God, right? It's because he knows the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He's living it. And these disciples, former disciples of John, they've returned to Galilee and find that Jesus has followed them there. And I just love, you know, they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as the psalmist tells us. He's whetted their appetite and they're wanting more. And so even though you see where they had worked all night, it was hard work fishing, especially if you're not catching anything, right? They worked all night, worn out, mending their nets, and here comes this mob down the street. Mob's kind of a negative word. But this huge crowd of people following this one guy who can't sit still because the people in the back of the line are pushing so hard against the people at the front of the line that they're pushing him into Jesus. And so he's having to keep moving to stay ahead of this crowd. So that's the picture of him. He's walking along the lakeshore and he sees a boat and he gets into the boat and says, "Simon, let's get a little space between this crowd and myself." And so Simon has worked all night, and you put yourself in that. He's frustrated. He's tired. It's been a bad day. And now here comes Jesus. He's like, this is a chance to be with Jesus. And so he willingly says, all right. And so they move their boat off just far enough that the crowd stops at the shore and Jesus can teach. It's kind of a natural amphitheater going on there. And Jesus preaches all morning. You thought I was long-winded? I'm not even near Jesus, am I? He preaches all morning. It's the heat of the day now. And it's kind of nice. You know, sometimes he had trouble getting rid of a crowd. But this time he just says, all right, I'm done with them. And he probably had an invitation just as I am and all that, right? But he finishes up and then he turns to Peter and says, let's go out into the deep and throw out your net and I'll fill it up for you. That's basically what he said, wasn't it? And if you think about it the way I just said it, it makes you kind of wonder. It's like, wow, that's some audacity. Just go out into the deep and I'll fill your net for you. And so that's where we get this response, because Peter's been doing this kind of stuff for a long time. Like I said, he has worked all night. It's been frustrating. He has already stayed up even longer because he's listened to the teacher all morning. It's not the time of day to catch fish. So can this miracle worker really do this? I want you to notice his response, though, because when Simon says this, "Master, we toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Whatever you say, I will do." He just lays it out there. Because you said so. I've listened to you all morning. I know what you can do in other circumstances. But really, it just comes down to, you're Lord, I'm not. You're Lord, and I'm not. You get to call the shots, Jesus. And I think Andrew's in the boat too, but we all know that Simon's the type one leader of the group, right? And so they throw the net over, and they can't get their net back. It is so full of fish, they can't get their net back. So now it's like, we need help. Where's my partners? And so I don't know how far off they are from James and John, but they get their attention, yelling, flash a bright, reflect the sun or onto something. But whatever they do, they get James and John to come help them. So here comes a second boat. And now with the two boats, it's all they can do to get the net in. and it fills up both boats. And so I dare say there's not just one miracle going on here, because one miracle would have been to fill the net. But one net wouldn't have filled more than one boat.
They were sinking.
So Jesus is kind of outdoing himself here. It's like, oh yeah, well watch this. You get the net in. It's not just going to fill and sink one. It's going to fill two now. It's multiplied even more. So that now two boats are sinking under the weight of this fish. That's where they are just awestruck. Who is this guy? I mean, they know he can heal some people and cast out demons at a word, but he just did this when there's no fish to be caught. Who is this man? And so that's where we see Peter saying, "Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You are way out of my league. I am way too sinful. You are the power of God in the flesh. You're too much for me. I'm scared. I'm unworthy. I'm just too sinful for this." And Jesus doesn't leave, does he? This is the amazing part of this story. Before we start breaking it down, I want you to think about this. Because Jesus accepts this sinful man. "Follow me. I'll even make you a fisher of men. You will be one who helps in my gathering of other repentant sinners." That's what he says. You got it. You got the right idea, Peter. Now let's go find others who have the same heart as you do. I'll make them repentant. You gather them in. Because here's the amazing thing to me, is that this is God in the flesh. He is holy. He is righteous. He has never done anything wrong to this point in the story or through all of history. He has done all things well, perfectly, according to the will of the Father. Whether it felt good, whether it made sense, he has always done the will of the Father. Perfect submission to the Word of God. And he doesn't want to do it by himself. Think about how often it's like you've told yourself, it's like, it'll be easier just to do it myself. How much easier would it have been for Jesus to just do it himself? But he didn't. He says, "Follow me." And there's two important things in this. One is just the flat out marvel of the mercy and grace of God that he would want to use sinful people like you and me. He does. He could do it himself. He could have the angels proclaim the gospel. He could have done it another way, but he chose to use us. But the other thing of that is that he's also fully man, and he knows that as fully man, we can't do it all on our own anyways. There may be occasions when I'm better off doing it myself, but the reality is he's told me to help others to be able to do it. Because this is the kind of cool thing that making disciples is about, is that you're supposed to be training yourself out of a job. You're supposed to be training the next generation to take your job. And I'll give you a funny illustration of that. Someone was asking, what was I doing when I was 19? I worked at a cabinet factory I might have been 20 at this point. And in that cabinet factory, I worked on the line. And I was what was called a backer. And so I put certain parts on the frame that the guy next to me had built and then slid it down, and then the last guy did something. So I had a staple gun and I stapled my fingers more than I cared to admit. Side note, I shouldn't have even mentioned that. I had to pull one out with staples once because I jammed it into a bone. It was in there. If I have arthritis in my thumb one day, that probably helped. But anyways, I was not very good at my job. Let's put it obvious. I'll admit it. I was not very good at my job because the guy next to me was so fast. And he just stacked them up on me and they collapsed. I mean, it was disastrous. And so I was told, you have a new guy, you train him, and he's going to replace you. That's okay. So I'd show him how to do my job, and he would, for like 24 hours, be so much better than me, and then he quit. And I would be back in my job next to Will, and he'd start collapsing things on me. And that happened not 5, not 10, 15 times in one summer did I train my replacement. 15 times I trained my replacement. Sometimes they worked out and were better than me and then quit. Sometimes they were not better than me and they wound up getting put somewhere else in the shop and cut off their fingers. There were others that I don't know what happened. They just disappeared. But I trained 15 people in one summer to take my job. Do you know who was doing that job my last day at work? Me. I was still doing the same job. Persistence counts. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure some of you can't. It's easy for you to imagine me being that incompetent and stubborn at the same time. But here's the thing. That's not just in the factory. The reality is as Christians, we're to be training someone younger us in the faith. We may be incompetent at it, but we're to be training. And let the Holy Spirit handle getting them ready. Some are going to crash and burn. Some are going to go great. And they're going to look back and say, wow, I can't believe Brad was able to help me along this path because look at him now. But, you know, that's okay. Because it's a joy to me to see what God has done with those people, those men and women. And it is the work of God. And so, remember where I'm at here. Jesus, for joy and for practicality's sake, trains these incompetent guys to take his job. Not the job of being Messiah, but of being what? Disciple makers. That's all they needed to be able to do, was to make more disciples. And so he trains them in that. He is calling them to come and work with him so that he can work through them. And the amazing thing is that he doesn't gather even the best students at the synagogues. Because here's the reality. These guys, by the time they turn 12, 13 years old, the best and brightest at the synagogue school get chosen by Pharisees to get advanced education. We know of someone in the scriptures who was chosen that way. That's Saul of Tarsus. When he graduated out of synagogue school, someone grabbed him up by the name of Gamaliel and poured into him. Man, did he make him a good Pharisee. Horrible person, but a great Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus. But that's not what Jesus went and did either. He didn't go and pick the sons and daughters of the elites. You know, there were people of influence and money, but he didn't choose them either. He chose fishermen. Now, fishermen were like the middle class guys. They worked hard, but they got a good living. He chose a tax collector, Matthew. Those were the most looked down upon people in the world, except for quite possibly the zealots, because they were insurgents out there to stir up trouble and start a war. Oh, and he chose one of those too. His name was Simon. Imagine how confusing that was. And those two worked together. The only thing they had in common was that they were both Jews and they both followed Jesus. But everything else, they did not like each other. But they were told to love one another. because they were followers of Jesus. And because whatever Jesus says, that's what Simon's going to do, right? That's what Matthew's going to do. He gathers these guys, and some of them are such nobodies, we barely know their names. Don't even know what they did for life. But why would God choose those kind of people? What's the function in that? Well, a couple things. One is, go back in history. There was a guy by the name of Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac, and he had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had what? 12 sons. And from those 12 sons, God says, I'm going to build a nation. Jacob got his name changed to Israel as one who is a prince with God, one who would be a founder of a nation. But Jacob was a sinner. That's what his name means. And even the nation that bears his name fell short of the glory of God. And so there needed to be a new Israel. And we see in the New Testament, Jesus is that new Israel. But if he's going to start a new nation, a kingdom, he's going to do it fulfilling what Jacob was supposed to have done. So he picks 12. Now, Jacob's 12 sons were not the best and brightest. They were not even the best people in general. They were hooligans, not to mention shepherds. They sold their brother into slavery because that was better than killing him, their first option. And God says, I'll build a nation with those. But I'm going to do better. But he didn't choose better. He chose another 12 guys. And they are the ones that he's going to build a kingdom with. Because he chose nobodies. He chose those because that's what his kingdom is going to be made up of. He is going to call all people to himself. And the people who have the things of this world, it's going to be harder for them to give that up in order to follow Jesus and want something that they can't see, that they can't feel, that they can't hold today. The promises of eternal life. But those people who seem to have nothing, it's real easy to want something better. But the reality is he also does that for another reason. Because God deserves the glory. Because whether you're the best and brightest in the class or whether you've got the resources or not, it still isn't setting us any higher than those who have not and have trouble tying their shoes or walking and chewing bubblegum. It doesn't make us any better in God's sight. And so God deserves all the glory anyways. And so he says, I'm going to make sure you guys get the point. I'm picking these 12 guys. One of them is going to betray me. I'll bring in another guy and you'll barely remember his name. But those 12, I'm going to build a kingdom with those disciple makers. Because that's the one characteristic I need them to have. Make disciples. So that generations later, my people will know it doesn't matter what qualifications you have. I just want you to make disciples. I just want you to help the next generation to know how to be a disciple and to make more disciples, to just follow Jesus. Because here's the really cool thing in this story is that Jesus says to them, to follow me. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And they brought their boats to land. They turned their backs on all of it. And they followed Jesus. So you catch a progression here. They had been hearing about Jesus. They had heard of Jesus. Heard even from Jesus. And God says, do you like? Why don't you come get some more? And so he invites us to come and to learn more. He's drawing people to himself. And he subtly gives them a hunger for more, to come get in the boat and listen. But then it doesn't stop there. He continues to empower them, doesn't he? Because he wants to get involved in the fishing part of our lives, our work, our vocation. And because in our work, in our home, in our family, in our neighborhood, he can show himself through our daily interactions there. How he provides hope. So never mind the whole being a fisher of men. He wants you to be good at fishing for fish, or whatever your job is, to get in that, because he wants to show himself there. But then from there, he says, I don't want you to just do that. He calls them to greater intimacy with him. I want you to follow me. I want you to do life with me. See, in some ways, he's the one who, he's not content for just a little bit of you. He's not content with just a few minutes on Sunday or a token amount of time in the morning. He wants more. But he doesn't just want more, he gives more. Amen. He gives more so that you'll want more. He gives more so that in the giving, he gives you the want to want more. So if I don't feel it, God, help me to want more of you. He says, I'm glad you asked. And he does that because he desires for us to have that greater intimacy with him. And he continues to invite them to participate in his rescue plan, to be those fishers of men, making disciples. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Go therefore making disciples. What Paul told Timothy, he said, what you've seen and heard from me, give that to others who will give that to others. 4 generations worth there. And he's inviting each and every one of us to do that, because none of us can say, well, I'm not qualified to do that. Neither were these guys. Neither was this guy. Neither is this guy. Why am I using past tense? But it is God doing through us. And so, where are you in this part of it? We're going to have a song of invitation. And then, because you just heard it, Jesus is offering an invitation. The first one may be to start a relationship with him. Where are you at in this relationship with Christ? Have you heard him? Are you starting to put your trust in him? Maybe you have, but that whole idea of him getting to call all the shots is hard.
And disappointment too, Pastor. So don't forget disappointment.
There's going to be disappointment sometimes. But what's the point in that, though? Is that we continue to trust him, right?
Yeah, regardless of circumstances.
Continue to trust. Whatever you say, Jesus, you get to call the shots. Maybe it's to look around and to see who are the ones that I can be discipling, to pouring into. Starts at home, reverberates from there. But whatever it is he's challenging us with, that we would respond in this time to say, I need you to do it in me, Jesus. Because that's the funny thing. He doesn't tell us to go do it. He says he will be the one to make us. It is God who works in you both to want to and to do according to his good pleasure. So as we sing. Thank you. That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless you.